We serve a risen King. Jesus Christ is alive this morning. So let's take advantage of this opportunity to bring our hearts before Him. And Father in heaven, we thank You now, God, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, for the life of our Savior, for the forgiveness of sin at the cross. God, we are so grateful to You for what You have done in our lives and for the great things that You intend to do, the new things. Your mercies are new every morning, God. So, Father, now bless us gathered together in this place simply because we've come to seek You. Pour out Your goodness upon Your people this morning. And we ask this in full confidence, expecting great things, because we pray in a great name, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's move in our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. As you're turning there, let me give you something to think about this morning. In these opening years of the 21st century, the population on this planet continues to grow and expand. And we are now approaching the point where there will soon be 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's an amazing number. I can picture things. If you say picture 3, I can go, okay, 3, I got it. I can maybe grasp 12 or a couple of dozen. But 7 billion, how do you wrap your head around a number as big as 7 billion? Every one of those people is on a journey today. 7 billion hearts, 7 billion separate journeys. Some of those journeys are educational journeys. People are moving towards degrees and diplomas, moving towards knowledge. Other people are on a career journey. They're looking for advancement in the world. Some folks are on a journey towards wealth. If the idea of 7 billion people is kind of amazing, here's something even more amazing. God loves every single one of those 7 billion people with a love that cannot end or fail. And He wants to do something. He wants to take that journey that they're on and change it for an adventure. See, the journeys that we enter into in this life all end in a tombstone. 70, 80 years, more if you're lucky. But every human journey ends at a tombstone. And God wants to take your journey and exchange it for an adventure that will expand your horizons, and it will take you into a heavenly kingdom with the Father. A journey that blows through tombstones and passes on into eternity and into glory. That's what we're going to see this morning as we look at some of the kings in Judah. God is teaching Judah's kings things that they need to know. These are things for kings. And God is going to share these things that were shared with the kings with us this morning. If the kings needed to know them and benefited by them, so will we. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to look very briefly at a king named Jehoram. I say briefly because there's not much to say about his life. He kind of blew it. But there's something that happens that's so interesting. Well, being a guy, I just can't pass it up. It's just too cool. So here we are. We're in verse number 1. We had talked last week about King Jehoshaphat. And it says, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Jehoshaphat did great as a king, but how does Jehoram do? Well, not so good. Look at verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this young king, down in the southern kingdom of Judah, he goes up to the northern kingdom, that kingdom of Israel that's turned away from God, and he finds himself a wife up there, none other than the daughter of Ahab. So he brings her back down and he marries her. How does it work out for him? Well, not so well. Because the prophet Elijah comes to him, and in verse 12, this is the message the prophet gives to King Jehoram. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and have also killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And here's the part that just attracted me so much. And you will become sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now, you know that some parts of the Bible are more interesting than others. Sometimes people will start reading the Bible and they'll start in Genesis. And isn't that fun? You got stories, you know, about Adam and Eve and Abraham. And that's interesting. And then after finishing Genesis, people will often move on to Exodus. And that's interesting. Stories about Moses and the children of Israel, deliverance and all. And then they come to a screeching halt in the book of Leviticus. Bang! Because all the rules and the regulations and the minutiae and the details. People just die right there in Leviticus. So some parts of the Bible are more interesting than others. When I read about a king whose intestines fall out, you got my attention. I mean, there's a part of me that's still about 8 years old, and you tell me his intestines fell out, and it's like, I am so on board, man. And so this is what happened. Verse 18. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. I mean, it's just a graphic picture. Here's the thing to take away from it. He married into the house of Ahab. Rather than receiving the teachings of God into his life, he was receiving all the teachings that Israel was giving their people. Teachings that took people away from God and not closer. And how did it end up? When he walked in teachings that took him away from God, his intestines fell out. And so we don't want anyone here to have your intestines fall out today. So we're going to give you God's teaching this morning. Words straight from God's own heart that are designed for you and for your benefit. So let's move on to chapter 22. Let's look at the king who replaced him, Ahaziah. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. They had to do a little throne room cleanup after the intestine situation, but they got it all spiffed up, and now Ahaziah is king and sits on the throne. The problem with Ahaziah is he walks the same way his daddy walked. Look now at verse number 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Got this straight from mom. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. So here's another young guy, Ahaziah. He comes to the throne, but he walks in the same council. His mom, the daughter of Ahab, teaches him certainly nothing to do with God. But she teaches him about all the false gods of that northern kingdom, Israel. All the things that the kings of Israel had taught their people to walk in that took them farther from God and not closer. And how did it work out for him? It didn't work out well for him either. And as I read that, really it just impressed on my heart that that is speaking to those of us who have raised children or are in the process of raising children. God has given us an unbelievable opportunity and privilege that God would bring into this world a small heart and a small mind and place it in our care and entrust the raising of that heart and mind to us. And apparently the things that we instill in those children can either lead them to eternal life or can lead them to destruction. Now that becomes important because it means that we have to know the truth for ourselves so that we can share it with them. But even more important than that is how our own walk with God proceeds. Because there's something about kids. They have kind of an insincerity meter built into them. And if they listen to your words and hear you talking about Jesus, but they look at your life and they don't see Jesus in your life at all, guess what? The insincerity meter goes off the dial. It registers right in the hypocrisy zone. And somebody once said, I tell my kids about Jesus all day long. They still end up acting like me. So these kings had a choice to walk in things that were from God, truths that were from God that could bless them, or they had a choice to walk in things that were not from God that didn't lead to blessing. So what an awesome responsibility for us as parents, as mothers and fathers, To realize that these little minds and hearts that have been placed in our care, it's our job, number one, to know the truth for ourselves. Number two, to share that truth with these children so that they know and understand the way to God and to eternal life. And number three, then to live it in front of them so that they can see it with their own eyes, that these things are true because they see us living it in our lives first. So there were two kings, Jehoram and Ahaziah. They both received really bad counsel, and it led to their destruction. So let's take that record and just flip it over now. Let's play the other side. And let's play not counsel that leads to destruction, but let's hear teachings from God that can lead to life. Turn a few chapters ahead with me now. We're going to skip a couple of kings. We looked at them in 2 Kings. Nothing remarkable about their lives. So let's move right on to chapter 25, verse number 1. We come to a man named Amaziah, who was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So this describes someone who knows the truth and is sort of living it out, kind of someone like us, whose walk is not always as tight as it should be. But watch what happens. Watch how God blesses him just for even having that much of a heart. Watch this. Verse 3. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. Now, when Amaziah came to the throne, he came because his father had been assassinated. It was a sort of a royal coup. Two of the king's servants had risen up against him and slain him. So when Amaziah comes to the throne, you can imagine there's a little bit of revenge perhaps in his heart. Also a little bit of this: if they got dad, I better make sure to get them before they get me. So he's kind of securing his kingdom here. And he takes these two servants who had killed his father, the king, and he wipes them out. But he stops there, which is sort of unusual. Because in those days, it would have been the most natural thing in the world for him to take the wives of those men and execute the wives, and take the children of those men and execute them, and just wipe out the entire house so there'd be nobody left to lift a finger against him. But he stops right there because there were some things that the Lord had spoken and taught him, and he knew those things. And let's just for a minute take a look at that. Turn back in your Bibles, if you know where it is, to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's instructing them on how they're to live with each other as brothers and sisters in the land. He's also instructing them on how to live with the foreigners who are going to come in. And he says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, he instructs them to live this way. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, this is what God had taught the children of Israel for hundreds of years through his word. And this is what Amaziah knew, and this is what Amaziah walked in. So when he had the opportunity to wipe out the whole family, he stopped with the fathers who were guilty, but he didn't extend the guilt to the children. And that's an important thing for us to know. God thought it was important enough to teach the kings of Judah, and he thinks it's important enough that we know this. Today in the world, there is a culture growing, a culture of victimization. Somebody's always to blame for my life. And we have developed a culture of victims where we look to external circumstances around us that have influenced us and affected us and made us who we are today, and we blame those circumstances for the things we do. Some people might say, I'm a victim of the society that I was brought up in. I'm a victim of my culture. I'm a victim of my nation. I'm a victim of the place that I live. And while there is something to say for that, It is true that the world, by and large, is not a very fair place today, is it? Anyone here ever experienced unfairness in your life? And that's been going on ever since sin entered the garden and caused mankind to fall. Ever since then, life hasn't been as good as it used to be. It hasn't been always fair. And some people will always have better opportunities than other people. If you were unfortunate enough to grow up in Nebraska in the 60s, you would have heard all those cool Beach Boy songs about the woody vans and the surfboards and going down to the ocean and having a... And there you were, stuck in Nebraska. Let me tell you, if you live in Nebraska, you have less opportunity for surfing than if you live in Long Beach, California. You remember, some time ago they had those ski posters out, and they would say, ski Taos, you know, ski Vail, ski this, ski that. I saw one that said, ski Nebraska. Had some guy just down like he's going for it, and he's in corn, you know, he's not going anywhere. It's flat ground, ski Nebraska. So obviously, life is unfair in the way that opportunities are handed out. If you're very rich and well-to-do, life will have many opportunities for you. There'll be many doors that are open to you because of your wealth and because of your position and because of your ability to influence events. If you're poor, you will have less opportunities. And so sometimes we blame who we are and what we've become on the place in which we're raised. I'm a victim of society. Sometimes we will blame what we are on the people who raised us. And we'll say, I'm a victim of my environment and my upbringing. And one of the things that we have sadly gotten far too used to in this country is hearing news items about a husband who abuses a wife to the point where she snaps and she picks up a knife or she picks up a gun and she lifts it up against her husband. Or a child who's been raised in an abusive home and they've come to a point of desperation. They believe the only way out of the abuse, the only way out of the horror and the torture is to end the lives of their parents. Saying that, I cannot diminish this fact at all. There are abusive marriages out there. There are abusive parents, and there are homes that are extremely dark places to grow up in. But when you come to the decision that the only way out of your situation is to lift your hand against another human being and kill them, wrong choice, sir. And we are growing very expert and very adept at finding ways to blame other people for the decisions that we make. Now, God's word to Amaziah was, the father shall not be put to death for the sins of the children. The children shall not die for the sins of the fathers, but every person shall die for his own sins. That's how fair God is. God will never blame you for someone else's sin. Here's the good news. Maybe you were raised in an abusive environment. Maybe you were raised in an unfair world. God will never hold you to account for the things that other people did to you or for the world you grew up in. He will hold you to account for your own sins. That's the bad news. Because you see, that creates a problem for the 7 billion people who live on this planet. Earlier I said that God loves every one of the 7 billion people that dwell on this earth, and that is true. Scripture states that over and over and over again. But because God, unlike the world, is fair, God can never overlook sin. He can't just say, well, you were pretty good. You know, if we weigh you in the balance, we find that you did some bad things in your life. We find you did some good things. And when we weigh it and let the balance come out, we find more good than bad. See, God doesn't work that way. Because your Father in heaven loves you so much that He never intended for you to live in a world that is unfair and fallen and cursed with sin. And this world, as beautiful as it is still cursed by sin. Things die. Things decay. Things pass away. That was not God's plan. And so God has created a beautiful kingdom for you to dwell in. A kingdom where there is no death, where there's no decay, where there's no sadness. Every tear is wiped away. He's made that specifically for you because he loves you. The only problem is that being perfect, nothing imperfect can enter into that kingdom. And that creates a great problem for 7 billion people. Because you see, the Bible tells us it is our sins that have separated us from God. And if God created a perfect environment and let sin come in, then it would no longer be a perfect environment, would it? It wouldn't be that beautiful place he's built for us to dwell in. And so if we can regard in our heart sin, and having said that, I know that's not a popular word these days. It's not PC, it's not politically correct to say sin. Because today we don't sin, we have issues. We have issues that we're working on, and we're getting counseling, and we're getting therapy, and we're getting help. We have these issues in our life. We have some hang-ups. You see, God's not afraid of the word sin. Because if there's a disease, then there's a cure. But you have to identify the disease before you can apply the cure. The disease is sin. It is that thing in my heart which is less than perfect, which keeps me out of a place that was created for me that is perfect. And let's face it, we know there's something wrong with us, don't we? We have ways of saying it. Well, I'm not perfect. That's right, you're not perfect because you have sin in your life. Sin is that thing which misses the character and nature and heart of God. It misses who God is. Falls short. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, put that in the balance and weigh it for a minute. On my left hand, let's put all. What does that leave for my right hand? None. So who has sinned? All have sinned. Who is not perfect? All are not perfect. Who have missed the heart and character and nature of the living God? All have missed the heart of God. And that means that if you were to scour the earth, the 7 billion inhabitants of this planet, and find the most spiritual people you could find, people who devoted themselves heart and soul to God, you would find sinners. If you were to go to the Dalai Lama, who has devoted his life to searching for God, to know him and to discover him, you would find that the Dalai Lama was a sinner who needs a Savior. If you were to look at someone like Mother Teresa, who devoted her life to good works for others, you would go to that incredible woman and you would find a heart that was filled with sin and that needs a Savior. Who has sinned? All have sinned. If I look into my heart, I can find things that ought to disqualify me for the kingdom of God, that ought to exclude me from that beautiful home that the Father has created. But the good news is that I am not excluded. And as we move on, I'm going to show you why. So if you can look in your heart today and you can find something in your heart that's not right, if you have issues, hang-ups, if there is sin in your heart that would exclude you, if you are not 1,001% sure that the moment of your death will usher you into the presence of God, if you have a single doubt in your mind, then pay attention, because God's going to teach the kings of Judah something else now. King Amaziah learned that a man dies for his own sins. The problem is, we all sin. And the wages of sin are death. So it is my own heart that keeps me from God's kingdom. But let's take a look now at something that Amaziah did. Because Amaziah began to put together his kingdom. He began to number the children of Israel who were of fighting age. He found out that he had 300,000 fighting men. Now, those are pretty good odds. I'd like to have 300,000 guys on my side, spears and shields and swords and such. But apparently he was feeling a little insecure that day. He didn't think 300,000 guys was enough. And so in chapter 25, verse 6, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he goes north to that northern kingdom that has turned their hearts away from God, and he hires 100,000 mercenaries for 100 talents of silver. Problem is, verse 7, a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, well, what will I do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? Hey, I bought these guys. I laid out cash on the barrelhead, man, 100 talents of silver. What am I going to do with that? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So here's Amaziah, the king. The man of God comes to him. Amaziah has hired a bunch of soldiers from Israel who have been walking in the council of Israel, the council of Ahab, ungodly things. And the man of God comes and says, God doesn't need their help. 300,000 is more than enough. 300 got Gideon everything he wanted. And God doesn't need the soldiers of Israel. Oh, I already paid them. What am I going to do? Forget it. Let it go. God is able to help and to overthrow. And God is able to give you more than this. Now, when the Lord found me, and he did find me. I wasn't looking for him. See, I thought I was on the track to God. I thought I was finding him my own way. Of course, like the kings in Israel, I was going the exact wrong way. I was looking for God in Eastern religion and Eastern philosophies. And so I'd studied acupuncture. I'd studied martial arts. These were the things that were going to take me closer to God. This is my spiritual path. And I had advanced in those things. And I was down in Santa Fe. I was making a living as an acupuncturist. I had a practice. I had clients. I worked at a hospital there in a pain control clinic. As an acupuncturist, I was doing really good for myself. Until God came and spoke into my heart and said, give it to me. I don't need this. I immediately entered into discussion and debate with God. Arguments, more likely. Well, God, I've poured myself into these things. I spent all this money studying. I went to China. I learned from the masters over there. I've invested myself in this. And anyways, I have to eat tomorrow. So if I quit my job, what am I going to do? Now, I'd already felt God calling me in my heart to go into the ministry. And I had planned on using the acupuncture to support myself until God did whatever he was going to do with me. But now God comes and he says, I want you to give this to me. I thought, God, I like to eat. You might have noticed. But if this is your will, if this is what you want, then I'm going to put this thing on the altar to you. And I'm going to trust you. Because this now becomes your problem. And so I closed my practice. I sent my clients away to other patients, other doctors. And I just went, well, now what? Now I don't have a job. Have you noticed that when God guides us, it's most usually in very ordinary means? Now, it's not to say that God can't, you know, write in day-glow fluorescent green ink in the sky if he wants to and say, thus says the Lord. He could do that. He's God. But he just doesn't seem to do it all that often. Otherwise, you'd wake up in the morning, the sky would be a mess. Everybody's messages all over the place, like a big bulletin board. And he doesn't thunder his voice into our lives, although he can do that. He usually leads us in very ordinary means. So that's the way he led me. I thought, well, without a job, I need to do something here. I need to get going on something. So I figured, it's real biblical to have a tent-making job like Paul, support yourself while you're in the ministry. So I thought, I'm going to get a little tent-making job. So I went to the local community college, and I told the guidance counselors there, I said, I need to do something that I can study for in about 2 years max. I don't have a lot of time, and I got to be able to make a living at it. And so they said, we got just the thing for you, nursing. And not only is this you can study and get in quickly, you can make some money at it, but because you're a guy, the federal government, if you're a guy going into a girl's field typically, the federal government will pay for you to do it. So they wrote me checks and paid for all my tuition and all my books and all my lab fees. They put every penny in my hand and they said, just show up for classes. And I did, and it was pretty cool. I mean, I'd been working with people's health, and I was still working with people's health. And when it came time to learn hypodermics, I'd been putting needles in people for years. So they gave me a hypodermic, and I just went, boop, and they said, wow, that's pretty good. I went, whoa, you know. But here's the thing. See, I was afraid of what would happen if I bagged my gig and just hung it up and didn't do acupuncture anymore. But I had nothing to be afraid of because God has power to help. And God can give much more than this. This is summed up very nicely for us in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a place called Philippi. Apparently those Philippian believers had been giving to the Lord's work, and they were somewhat concerned about maybe giving more than they could afford to give. And Paul wrote to him, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So here were these believers in a place called Philippi. They were worried that they might give beyond what they could afford to. And Paul wrote to him and he said, as long as you're serving the Lord with your heart and with your life, God will supply your need. He's able to help. He's able to give you more than you can give out. And he told them not to be worried about it at all. So what God taught me was this. I used to think there was a verse in the Bible. I must have heard it in a song somewhere. God will be a debtor to no man. Doesn't that sound biblical? One day somebody asked me where that was, and I went into the Bible and I couldn't find it. You know why? It's not there. It ought to be. The principle is true, though. God won't owe you anything. God doesn't owe any of us a single thing. And if you give something to God, you think God's going to let himself be in debt to you? Well, I owe you now. No way. You cannot outgive God. In my life, if I gave it away as fast as I could, I'd be shoveling it out with a teaspoon. God would be shoveling it in with a front-end loader. There's no way you can outgive God. As long as you're serving God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's something that God taught to the kings of Israel. Amaziah learned that God didn't need the help of those 100,000 Israeli soldiers. And Amaziah, who was so worried about the 100 talents of silver, hey, I put cash on the barrel head here. What? I'm out? And he says, don't even sweat it. God is able to provide your need. Now that's how it works for a believer. God supplies your need as long as you're serving him. Here's how it works for someone who has not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of the 7 billion people on this planet have a fatal disease called sin. And I say fatal because it will exclude you from that beautiful kingdom that God has created for you to live in. He loved you that much. But it's the things in my heart and the things in your heart that exclude us from that kingdom of beauty and holiness and righteousness and perfection and love. And that creates a terrible problem for 7 billion people. And that is why the Father in heaven, who loved you so much, was so good to send his own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to deal with your sins. Because you see, the wages of sin are death. Somebody has to die. And God is fair. He can't just overlook it and say, well, it wouldn't be God then. So he sent his own Son to die for you so that you would never have to die. And what Jesus Christ did at the cross was simply this. He took every sin, he took every hang-up, every issue, every problem, every misaimed life, every darkness in every heart, every sin of the human race, and he clutched it to his own heart, and he carried it to his cross, where there it was nailed to the cross. And by the blood of Jesus, those things were washed away by God. And now by a simple act of faith, coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ, just saying, Jesus, I believe in you that you've done this for me. Now by that simple act of faith, it is your sin that was nailed to his cross. And it is your death that passes you by. And this is what God has done for you because he loves you so much. He has prepared a place of perfection for you to dwell in. He doesn't want you to miss it. He wants you there with him. And so he died in your place
making it possible for you to live with Him forever. And that offers great hope to 7 billion people. That now their sins can be washed away. That now the things in their heart that exclude them from that kingdom have been removed by the blood of Jesus. And that now in God's sight they are acceptable, and the door to heaven has been made open by the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And that's the good news to you today. See, if you're a believer, your God will supply all your need. You don't have to worry about anything, because as a believer, all your problems became His problems. You just cast your cares at His feet because He cares for you. But if you haven't come to that place of belief yet, I will give you an opportunity today before we leave to do that. Because in these teachings that God extended to the kings, that He's now extending to you, Jesus is extending His love to you. He's holding His open hand out to you and saying, "Won't you receive a gift from Me, a gift of eternal life?" This is what this is about. We said that 7 billion people are on a journey, and they are. But Jesus wants to take that journey and exchange it for an adventure. Because your journey, wherever you've aimed your heart, ends in a tombstone. Everyone who's ever lived has met that tombstone and died. And what Jesus offers you is this. He offers you His life in exchange for yours. If you will take that sin-stained life that you have, that heart, you might have done everything right on the outside. People might think you're really a spiritual character. But inside, the things you've hidden that no one can see, you know they're there. Inside those things that would exclude you from that kingdom of beauty, if you will take that life, stained by sin as it has been, and offer that to Jesus, He will offer you the life that is in God. The kind of life that can speak a word into the darkness, an entire universe comes into being. And in 6 days, He forms a universe and a world for us to dwell in. The kind of life that lifted Jesus from the dead, that He rose from the grave because He was the author of life. That is the life that God offers you. If you will take that life that you have in your heart and offer it to Jesus, He will offer you His in exchange. Eternal life, perfect life, holy life. But you need to count the cost. Amaziah was counting the cost. He said, "I'm out 100 talents of silver." And the man of God came to him and he said, "So what? God is able to give you more than that. Toss it on the altar, man. Let it go. Don't freak out." And of course, if you give up your life for Jesus, you'll have to give up something. You'll have to give up that tombstone that's waiting for you. Every person who has lived in the history of the world has wound up in a grave. That's human life. You'll have to take that tombstone, and you'll have to hand that over to Jesus, and you'll have to let Him give you eternal life. That's the cost. Your life for His. And you will exchange your journey for an adventure, because God will set your feet on a new path. He will give you newness of life. You will be born again in the living God, in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And you will begin to walk a path you hadn't imagined. He will take you places you'd never dreamed of. And He will call you to do things that are absolutely impossible. And you will do them because of the power of the Spirit of the living God who now resides inside of you. And He will provide all your needs. So you will exchange a journey, ends in a tombstone, for an adventure that extends into eternity with the God who loves you. Let's take a look at one more king. We'll wrap it up. Chapter 26, verse 1. "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Uzziah comes to the throne, and he establishes a throne that kind of outshines all the other kingdoms that had preceded him. He does great. He does fantastic. And God blesses his socks off. Take a look at verse 4. "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So he knew the truth, and he walked in the truth. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper.
He went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, the wall of Ashdod, built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. So he just goes out and God gives him victory against every enemy. He begins establishing fortress cities to consolidate his kingdom. And he becomes mightier and mightier as time goes on. He becomes very strong as a king. And God blesses Judah until he runs into a problem, verse 15. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So all these military inventions that helped him win victories, that helped him expand his kingdom. And his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now Uzziah was strong, but it was God who had made him strong. He walked in the ways of God and God prospered him. But he made the same mistake that an angel named Lucifer made. You might recall Lucifer was the crown of God's creation. He was the most powerful, wisest, beautiful angel that God had ever created. And that worked well for him until he got a look in the mirror one day. Whew. And he checked himself out and he said, "Who is like me?" And he said, "I will lift myself up. I will be like God." And his pride caused him to fall. Well, now Uzziah looks at his kingdom and he becomes proud. And he thinks, "Phew, check me out." And his pride takes him down. Verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, wouldn't you think as a king he could do whatever he wanted? But God had commanded and had taught the people that only the priests could offer incense to God, not the kings. So the king just had to step aside and let the priest do his thing. But that wasn't good enough for Uzziah. He thought he was pretty cool. So he goes in to burn incense, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. I guess you'd have to be valiant to get in the king's face and say, "Get out of here," wouldn't you? And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." That was God's word. Get out! You're talking to the king, man. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And of course, being king and lifted up in his heart, Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, he was going to take the censer and lay these guys out, I don't know. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. And so that disease of leprosy, the skin beginning to turn white and die, and it would actually flake off, and your skin and your body parts would literally fall off. He turns leprous in front of their eyes, so that they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So King Uzziah was doing great, as long as he remembered it was God who had made him strong. But when he was lifted up in his own heart, when he thought, "Check me out, man, King Uzziah, ooh, looking good." That's when he fell, he forgot that all the good things in his life had come from God. Now, God had taught the kings of Judah some things. And God is willing to share with us today the things that he taught to kings. He's sharing them with our hearts this morning. King Amaziah learned this: man dies for his own sins. Good news? God will never ask you to be accountable for the things that were done to you in this life that helped shape you and make you who you are. Bad news? God will hold you accountable for your own heart. And if we're honest, if we look into our hearts, we know that there is that in us which separates us from God. That's why mankind has been searching for God. We've been separated from Him. We look into our hearts, we see the darkness, we see the lies we've told,
We've seen the times we've cheated, the times we've twisted something to our own advantage. And we're all there. We've all done it. 7 billion lives desperately in need of a Savior. But then King Amaziah also learned that God is able to provide for our needs. When we were dead in our sins, He sent the author of life into the world to take our sins on Himself, to pay the price that we owed. And now by a simple act of faith, by a simple assent to God, by saying, Lord Jesus, thank You for coming into this world. Thank You for taking my sin and nailing it to Your cross. Thank You for taking it away. And because of Your shed blood, I am now clean. Now with that knowledge in our hearts, every one of those 7 billion human beings has the potential to become a child of God and enter not into a religion, who's interested, but into an intimate love relationship with God, where He will actually infuse Himself into your heart and He will dwell inside of you and He will provide for every need you will ever have. And that's what Jesus is offering to us this morning. For 2,000 years, Jesus has looked and He's seen today as the day of salvation for some. Over the face of this planet, some of those 7 billion people will be saved today. Some people will look at July 18th, 2010, as the day that they passed from death into life, from darkness into light, as the day they became a child of God, were born again, and now suddenly heaven was open to them. All the glories of the kingdom were theirs. And you can be one of those people today. It's a simple thing. It's so simple that some people miss it. It's as simple as saying, thank You, Lord Jesus. Now come into my heart and be my Savior. Take my sins away. Let Your death be for me. And take this old life, this journey that ends in a tombstone, and blast through the tombstone. Give me Your life, life that goes on forever. So let me pray with you. There may be that some of those 7 billion people are in this room this morning. And if you're one of them, if you've never really come to Jesus, if you never trusted Him to save you, today is the day that Jesus Christ holds His hand out to you and He says, take hold now. And He is ready to wash you clean and make you His child. He's ready to save you right now. So let me just pray over you. The words are not the important thing. The heart is the important thing. It's a heart that sees the need and sees that God is provided. So let me pray with you now. It's not the words, but it's got to be in your heart. If these things that I'm about to say are in your heart today, then you're home free. Father, glorious Father in heaven, thank You, God, so much that You loved me even when I wasn't looking for You, even when I didn't care about You, even when I thought I was okay. You loved me enough to send Your own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die the death that sinners deserve. And He did that for me. God, thank You. As I look into my heart, I see the need. I see the lies. I see the selfishness, the self-centered, non-God-centered life. I see the many times I've missed Your character and nature, and God, it is the things in my heart that were excluding me from Your kingdom. And Father, having seen the need, I thank You for showing me the answer, because in Your love, You've shown me Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming into my heart, for taking my sins, nailing them to Your cross, washing them away with Your blood. And thank You for putting Your life inside of me. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has come in and dwelt inside of me now, that I am now the temple of a living God, that You are closer to me than any human being ever possibly could be. Thank You for giving me
Thank you for dwelling in me. Thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, take my life, that old journey that was heading straight for a tombstone, and take that. I give it to you. And Father, now I take up the life you've offered me, a life that pours straight out of the heart of God into my heart, a life that changes me, makes me new. And now teach me, by the power of your Spirit with me, to walk in ways that please you all the days of my life. The tombstone is gone. The future is open. Heaven is shining. Thank you, God, so much. And if there was a thought in your heart that echoed those words, then by the authority of Jesus Christ, I can now tell you your sins are gone and you are a child of God. Heaven is yours. God is yours. His love will flow through you forever. Is there anyone in this room that just made that commitment to God? Anyone at all that wants what God offers? The God of heaven himself, Jesus Christ, reaches out to you this morning and he says, take my hand now. Today's the day of salvation. You can be one of that number, that small percentage of 7 billion that says, now I'm his and he is mine. God belongs to me. Anyone at all that wants what Jesus is offering them this morning? Because if you're here, we certainly want to spend a few moments with you and pray with you and thank God for you. We certainly have some Bibles and other things we'd like to put in your hands, things to help you begin walking with God now. And if this just happens to be a sort of a special room this morning and there's nobody but believers here, then hear this, church. Your God will supply all your need. All your need. And that means that this incredible journey that you're on, this adventure that you've begun with God, he's going to take you places and call you to do things that are going to be impossible for a natural man or woman to do. And yet God will supply your needs. And that means if you walked in the door this morning with your heart kind of heavy because there were things in your life and you don't know how to meet the challenges, things are coming against you, the world seems to be rising up against you, you don't know what to do about your situation, chill out. Take your problems, toss them down at the feet of the living God and say, Father, these are your problems now. I'm going to walk with you and trust you for everything I need to serve you. And your God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, God ain't broke. God's got what you need. Whether it's to come to him for the first time and ask for salvation, whether it's to come back and say, God, here's my need for today. God has what you need. It's the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. The things you gave to kings, you have given to us this morning. Salvation that is in your Son is ours now by faith in him. All our needs supplied. Father, thank you. You are incomparably rich. You are incomparably good. Your glory, your mercy endure forever. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.